Okay, this is our series, Spotlight on the Holy Spirit, and this is our title, The Holy Spirit Gives Gifts. So we're going to read from chapter 12, and it's got verses 4 to, but I'm going to read from, verse 1 anyway, so ignore the first bit. You'll have to listen to me for the first bit. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Then to verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit, excuse me, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I'm just going to drink water. But so I coughed through last night. And you know that it comes to that crucial point. If you're married, you'll understand this. That Callie then said to me that question at about 3 o'clock in the morning. How long do you think that you will cough for? So, I'm here, so I survived the evening. It's actually been a long time since I spoke about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I initially thought that maybe I could revamp one of my old sermons, which some of them I found I'd written by hand. So that's how long that I've been speaking on this subject. But having read the passage again and just sort of sat with the passage, it's normally my practice to sort of read the passage and then just go and leave it. And then read it again and then just leave it. That's generally what I do. Before I even put pen to paper, I just read it a few times, just to read it. And I actually felt a fresh stirring, even from verse 1, where Paul writes this. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be informed. And I felt God say to me that there's still help and knowledge to be had and gain and blessing to be acquired. So don't go in and dish an old one out, Nigel. Go out and look at it afresh. So I've tried to do that, and Callie will know this. I've tried to do it slightly differently. So I've done a little bit of an exposition, and then I've tried to do the end bit a little bit differently to try and see whether I can help us through. So with a fresh piece of paper, that's what I normally have, and with God to help me, that's where we are this morning. Now, I have to say that there is some strange stuff out there about spiritual gifts, and some stuff that even has nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever, including all sorts of tests. I don't know whether anybody has done that one to find your gift, do a test to find your gift. Helpful, maybe. Biblical, no. Just to give you an example of that, Rachel would know this person, actually. I had one young man that was doing this test who I knew had quite difficulties with his desire for women. We could put it in the category of lust and all sorts of different things. I can't name him, but some people do know him. And he came up as being celibate in his gifts, which was completely opposite to what was going on. So But it also can create these tests. This is my gift. I've had that happen to me. People have done the test and they come up to me and said, well, here's my gift. And I've said, well, have you ever moved in this gift? No, but it's my gift. Therefore, it is. And so they do sort of create a this is my gift syndrome. But I want to just start by saying spiritual gifts are not God, as it were, bestowing something external to himself. They're not some sort of tangible stuff or substance that's separate from God, which often we can think in those terms. Spiritual gifts are actually nothing less than God himself in us, who energizes our souls, as it were, who imparts revelation into our minds, who infuses power into our wills, who works his sovereign purposes and gracious purposes out through us. It's God in us. So spiritual gifts must never be, as sometimes that people have done, as viewed them as sort of God out there, has sent sort of some sort of thing down to us down here. That can, and spiritual gifts are actually God present in us, with us, through us. They operate in the realms of human heart, of human thoughts, of human deeds, of human words, even if human love. Mercy is a love gift. You feel that. So they work, it's him through us, always him through us. So in verse 7, we get these words, the many manifestation of the Spirit. That's how it's described to us, that spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit. It's the Greek word phanerosis, which actually means to show or to exhibit or to cause to shine. So it's the Holy Spirit showing. It's the Holy Spirit exhibiting. It's the Holy Spirit shining in our midst. It's Paul's way of saying that the Holy Spirit is made manifest or visibly evident in our midst, whatever the gift in use are. So spiritual gifts are the presence, as it were, of divine activity. Spiritual gifts are the presence of the Holy Spirit himself. The gifts are God, if you like, going public amongst us. It's God speaking. It's God acting. God working amongst us. That's how we can know. So to reject spiritual gifts, to turn, as it were, from the immediate and gracious divine enabling that God has given us, surely that we're not going to do this just on our own. Are we not? It is in a sense to turn from God, which I think is no small issue. It's a huge issue. For in affirming them, surely we affirm him. And then in denying them, we therefore deny him. This may sound harsh, but I don't think that we can separate the Holy Spirit from the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It's like saying, I like you, but I don't like what you do. Yes. To like the third person of the Trinity, actually, is to also like what the third person of the Trinity does. Yes. You've got to have both. You can't do that to, surely you can't do that from God. And who are you and I to separate those things from the third person of the Trinity anyway? Yeah. Human that we are. You see, where the spiritual gifts are today actually is not some sort of secondary issue. It is of a prime importance. And it's not just for theologians to debate, which seems to be the way that blogs work. I looked at some for and against blogs just this week that are currently active on the internet. Boy, is there some persuasive stuff out there. But in my simple understanding of it, I believe that spiritual gifts directly touches the very mission of the church. The way that she and we live out our calling. The way that we speak to the world. The way that we speak to each other. The way that we encounter the enemy. the expectation in which we minister to people that come amongst us that are broken and wounded and despairing and bound up. This is the supernatural thing that comes from God through us that releases all of those things. We answer the question, shall we or shall we not be the church of the Bible? Shall we or shall we not build the church with the tools that God has provided to build it? Why do we think that we can do it without his tools? Why do we think that intellect alone will build the church? It will not. Because your and I intellect is not enough to build the church. Only God, did Jesus not say, I will build my church? How does that work? Jesus builds it through you. Yeah. Through you. Yeah. Speaking through you and acting through you. Yeah. Jesus Christ in us, through us. Third person of the Trinity in us. That's the way that it works. So why are we looking at these verses in 1 Corinthians? Why study spiritual gifts? Somebody said to me recently, why are you going close to the fire that burns with such controversy? I was down in Gloucester just talking, and somebody said, my goodness me, he said, you know, that's going to cause controversy. And I said, the simple answer to that question is that I believe that the church desperately needs the supernatural activity of God. Do we not?
Yeah.
We need something supernatural amongst us. We can't live on just natural. I'm not advocating a sort of sensational approach at all. Nor do I believe that one gift, for example, prophecy, is more essential than any other gift, or even more spiritual than any other gift, like mercy. But the church, actually, if we're honest, is woefully short of what I call life-changing, Christ-honoring power of supernatural activity of the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about your or mine experience, because your or mine experience is irrelevant. What you think is irrelevant. I'm talking about the Bible. How the Bible describes the person of Jesus Christ who is living in us. Now, knowing that such gifts are available and understanding how they function is essential to the state of the church if ever the world is to be overcome. We can't overcome them on our own. We're just not going to be able to do that. So we should we not, want to be educated about spiritual gifts. We should be, as the Bible says here, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want to remain ignorant. Do you want to remain ignorant about spiritual gifts? No. What they actually are and how they operate in the church. This is basically an introduction to those things. You know, I'm not going to cover all of that in one sermon. And we should want to be equipped. I want to know how to operate in these things much better than I do right now. Yeah. I want to be mature in them, grow in them, learn in them. Knowing the gifts is only half of the story. There are people that know about the gifts of the Spirit, but don't use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I had the pleasure many years of just being in a car with Martin Lloyd-Jones and being in a vestry with him. And one of the things that he said to me, just in passing, just reflecting back over his life and ministry, huge privilege, just a young guy speaking to him, was that some of the things that he preached were never implemented in the church that he led. Then it personally caused him agony that the belief and the practice were two different things. And that if he had to sum one thing up, was that people followed his words but didn't action some of the things that he said. I can remember sitting in a vestry in Barkham with him, just thinking, how do I answer this? I'm a guy in my 20s, and he's sitting there saying this. You see, it isn't just good that you know about these things. It's good that you know what to do with those things. But also, we should want to be equipped. We should want to be trained. We should be expectant also what God can do through us and working with us. Isn't it extraordinary that actually, that through a prompting of the Spirit, that fill texts. Yes. Yeah. Not natural. Yes. Not something there. So you and I have got to pray that what happens on Wednesday is not coming from the natural. We should pray, and Phil needs to be in expectancy that something will occur because God has prompted something in there. We should be expectant that God not only would use us, but more than that, would use us to bless other people through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, are you eagerly or earnestly or actively desiring spiritual gifts? Why? Why? Because of that idea of we want people to be blessed. We call them spiritual gifts, some of the ones that I've read out here. But what does the Bible call them? The Greek word is charismata. It's plural form of the Greek word is charisma. The plural is charismata. It's where we get charismatic from. In fact, the charismatic people have got a very bad label in terms of being charismatic, mainly because charismata is a grace gift bestowed not on our merit flowing from us. It's not something... charismata is something that God, through his grace, has given us. Not through anything that we've earned, but by his wonderful grace. So in Romans 6, verse 23, the gift of eternal life is charismata. I am charismatic because I received eternal life. I am a bonkers charismatic because I have received eternal life. I'm also a bonkers charismatic because charismata means that one day this old body of mine will be transformed into a new body, not by my own merit, but by God's gracious gift. When I get to heaven, I get a new body by God's grace. So I am charismatic because I'm looking at this failing thing, thinking that one day I will get a new thing by the grace of God. Weirdly, as I said earlier, celibacy is also a grace gift. You can feel called to it, whatever you like. Some people need to sort that one out in their marriages, but please do. So 1 Corinthians, you should only do that, by the way, if you are fasting. So other than that, increase it, married people. Come on. It's a gift of God. Did you know that? If you are married, did you know that you are charismatic? You charismatic people, you. Why? Because marriage is a gift from God. It's incredible, isn't it? So all you married people, you are raving charismatic. But also, verse 4, 9, 80, 28, 30, 31, charismata is the gifts of the Spirit. So we're all charismatic. So why should we, folks, separate the charismata from the charismata? We're not going to do that. We're going to keep them all in. We want them all. I want to be charismatic for eternal life, for deliverance, even for celibacy, for all the gifts. So charismata points to the origin and the source of their gifts. Their purpose, found in verse 5, is the Greek word service, diakonia, which is deacon, if you remember that service. All spiritual gifts are designed to serve. They help other people. The point is that the spiritual gifts are less about a privilege, more about responsibility, actually. That gifts are not really for your personal adornment. In comes the one with the gift of prophecy. They're not for popularity. Let's wheel the person up so that they can perform. They're not for position or ministry. As the Greek defines, actually they are there exactly the same way as somebody would serve on a table. They're there to serve other people. They are there, actually, the Greek word is to care for the poor. That you lower yourself rather than make yourself high, which is often a good test of the ministry as we see it, because people often with charismatic gifts raise themselves high, but the Greek word here, service, means that you lower yourself so that you can serve some other person. So if you like, they gain through your loss. they gain through your loss. Spiritual gifts are also described in verse 6 as activities, ESV, or effects, NASB, or workings, NIV, or any other version that you might have. I gave up after 3. But it points to Paul's emphasis on the gift as an effect, or the gift as a fruit, or achieving something. It's the product of the Holy Spirit working in us. If you like, you can tell whether they are right or whether they are authentic. They achieve something. There is something that you can evaluate and say that this happened. So you can say this prophecy or this action worked and it caused something to happen. And all spiritual gifts are energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does something in us. We experience that, we feel that, therefore we act. It doesn't matter what your particular thing that you think your gift is, but you sense the Holy Spirit. So Phil sensed that. He said he felt something. I need to do something. What should I do? In fact, the action wasn't the first thing. The sensing, the energizing, the Holy Spirit working is the thing, the prompting to go and do something. Does something. So, just me this week, I was prompted to actually go and speak to an old fella in Aldi. I don't know where that was going to lead, but I felt something deep within me. I need to engage in this old man, which I did. It's, if you like, divinely empowered. It has the potential to produce fruit in the body of Christ by communicating the passion, the vision, the knowledge, the power, and the love of Jesus. You bring Jesus to the situation through you. You carry it from you, from that energizing to you. So in Phil's case, using Phil, wish you'd never done this now. Phil's thing was, it was, if you like, a gift of mercy, was it not? I felt mercy. I felt for this person. I felt the agony and the difficulty and the trial of this person. It was the gift of mercy. First of all, the Holy Spirit energizing. Where does that gift of mercy come from? Not from Phil. I know that because he didn't ring me up this week when I was in agony. But when I was in need, did he ring me? No. But do you see what I mean? We came through. Who is the definition of that mercy? Jesus himself. That's how it is. So the way that I want to move forward this morning, this is the bit that I'm not sure about. This is the bit that I've agonized over. So that's a little bit in the passage. What I wanted to try and do this morning is that I realized that I've been speaking about spiritual gifts for 30 years. So I want to change a little bit from doing something exegetical, which is break up the passage, because everything that I looked in, I just broke up the passage. So I've tried to do this in terms of, here's the questions that have been asked me over 30 years. Here's the popular questions. So we're going to popularize it. This is the ones that I've had coffee over, people have shouted at me over, people have written letters over, all sorts of different like that. Some of them have been from my family, some of them have not been. So that's where we're going to start. So the first one is, only pastors, leaders, special super saints have miraculous spiritual gifts. This is where you have to listen, David, from now on, okay? You and I have a deal, okay? I've noticed of late you wink at me quite a lot. Yeah, I think you've got the Ian twitch, because Ian winks at me, and I'm not sure whether he's proposing to me or not. But I'm already married, Ian, so you can't do that. So many times I've actually had this one. Now, I've either had it as the special one introducing themselves. I am the one with the special gift. I want you. So they introduce themselves as the gift first. It's usually the way. Hello. I am a prophet. Pleased to meet you. I'm a Wolverhampton Wanderers supporter. Well, what do you do with that? I've had that one so many times before in so many churches, actually in every church. Or even the other side of that one, which means the other person feels that they have nothing to contribute whatsoever. They just can't do it. Now then, how do you answer both of those? I have nothing to contribute. I have everything to contribute. How do you answer that? Well, you find it actually in this passage. Paul says this, to each is given. To each is given. It's male, female, young, old, rich, poor, every race. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 7. So what I want you to do at this point is this. I want you to say with me or turn to somebody and say and point at you. So you can just turn around and go, each means me. Okay, David, ready? Well, could you say that out loud for me? Each means me.
Each means me.
It does. Yes, it does. You see, according to Romans 12, if you have grace, then you have a gift or gifts that God has put something of himself in you. That's what it says. And Peter cited the prophecy, did he not, in Joel on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, to prove that gifts such as prophecy and tongues and dreams and signs and wonders would be given to all flesh. Yeah. Okay, now you have to shout at me. All flesh?
All flesh.
I am all flesh. You are. Meaning this, that your sons and your daughters, your young men and your old men, as well as your male servants and female servants, are included. There is no hierarchy. There is none. Gifts are not the exclusive privilege of elders, deacons, and some sort of unique thing that rocks up in your church as a superstar wanting to stand on your stage. It is each one. You have. God wants to use you. Yeah. Not just some, every one of you. In fact, I would say this, that the prophecies over the years that I have received that have changed my life more than anything have come from the most unlikely of sources, not the most likely of ones. In fact, some of the ones, including my retirement, have come from the most higher up ones that have proved to be wrong. When I read this passage, nothing suggests me that only a few are endowed with these gifts. Nothing. On the contrary, I think it says here that prophecy, faith, miracles, other supernatural gifts are given by the sovereign Spirit to ordinary Christians in the church for daily routine building up of the body. It's part of life. Part of life. And it comes to those who spend their time at home, those who are retired, those who work, to people that seem to be people that work with trades like carpenters and farmers, to people that work in Tesco's, Dan, to people that work in high positions in the NHS or in business or in people that are people in power and influence. God does not discriminate on who he gives gifts to receive the manifestation, all for the common good of the church. I just hit me out. And it's important to keep that in mind, that all of us are to be witnesses at some level. Now, let me describe that, because you're going to say, but the Bible says something different. Okay, that it does. So it says things like, you are to be my witnesses, but not everybody has the gift of evangelism. But it doesn't mean that you don't use a gift. It doesn't mean you go, non-evangelist. No, not at all. It doesn't do that. It says that we're all to give, but not all have the gift of giving. I know that. I know that in my family. That in my family, Callie and I will always give more away than me. I know that all pray, but not all have the gift of intercession. But that doesn't disqualify you from praying. It says that all have a responsibility to judge and weigh prophetic words, but some have the gift of discerning spirits. You all should weigh. You all should weigh. Else we're all going to go loopy. It says that all of us should have a measure of faith, but some of us have the gift of faith. Some of us just... I find Mark Jones mad. Utterly mad. Mark Jones has a gift of faith. I have a measure of faith. Mark Jones has a gift of faith. And his gift of faith means that he keeps going for... Not only has he bought the building, but he's now bought the building behind. I feel sorry for the whole street. He's just going to keep going. And his gift of faith is extraordinary. It's amazing. But we all have faith. You're all called to use faith. Some have a gift of faith. You're all called to prophesy, but not all are prophets. Each one, Paul said, I would want you all to prophesy. I want you all to do it. Young, old, I want you all to do it. We all receive wisdom, but some of us have the gift of wisdom. So the issue is not what you have and even the measure of it. The issue is, will you use it? Will you use it? Will you use what God has given? How are we doing for time? I don't know how many I've got of these, but we'll give up in the end because I'll have bored you to death. All the gifts you will ever get when you got saved. Now, this is one from my past. I often say to people that name me one scripture that says that that all spiritual gifts are given at the moment of salvation. If you were like me, I didn't know many things when I was saved. About God, about the Bible, about the church. I wasn't somebody that did you when you, I don't know whether you were saved, suddenly I got saved, knew everything. I was A.W. Pink in a moment. Woof, came upon me. Woke up one day, found myself calling myself Spurgeon. No, of course I didn't. Of course I didn't. I did not. The Bible says that when I was a new Christian, says that I was a child on a journey to maturity. It actually says I spoke reason and thought like a child. That's my salvation. Yeah. I was going to show you Matilda's book. Where's Matilda's book? Little pink book. Is this okay to show you people your book? Matilda, I think Matilda is... Are you four or three? You're four. Now, I don't know whether you notice this. This is me in the worship. Above it is me. Now, so Papa, and underneath is a child. And William, and Nanny, and Matilda, and Daddy, and Sophie Cat, and Mummy, and Grandma, and Edward, and Grandma again, because Nanny wrote that one. She said, what is that? But I learned to write when I was about 3.5 or 4, same age as Matilda. And even though I would like to say this, please tell me this, that apart from Callie's bit of writing, my writing is better than Matilda's. But one day, yeah, not too long, yeah, Matilda will write as well as, if not better than me. Because at the moment, she's a child. She might outdo me in all sorts of things. And when we become Christians, we are children on a journey to maturity. So we don't have it all. In fact, on several occasions, in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, 14, 1, verses 12, 13, 31, 39, we are told to seek or pursue or be eager or pray for the gifts that we desire but don't yet have. I wonder whether you've looked through and thought, Lord, yeah, I'd love that. I'd love to be able to operate with that. In fact, it's not just biblical, it's an instruction from Paul, from God, through Paul to the church at Corinth and through them to every church. But Paul says, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. This is not an advice. This is not a suggestion. This is a necessity. This is a necessity. It's a command. My pastor, Ray Gaydon, when I was talking to him about this, was I was a reformed man arriving in what was then not really a charismatic church, but they were going through it. I brought this up with him, and he said to me, Nigel, if you are not eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, especially as prophecy, as your pastor, I'm going to tell you this. You are sinning. Because you are not being obedient to Scripture. To be fair, only Ray Gaydon can get away with that, but he did. He said, so actually, what you need to do is repent of your attitude towards spiritual gifts. Because actually it means that I will give serious attention to, it means earnestly desiring, denoting in the Greek urgency, haste, diligence and care. I will look at it. I will look at these gifts in these ways. So a bit, one more from my past. Stop me in about 10 minutes or so. One from my past. Miraculous gifts were given primarily to authenticate the apostles. It happened in the Bible. It don't happen today. That was basically what I give. The primary but not exclusive purpose of spiritual gifts surely is to edify others. To benefit others. Gifts are others orientated. Verse 7 says this. They are there for the common good. Yeah. Why would you stop the common good? It infers a bringing together in a heap to bless. Like a pile on top. Sort of. It's the best way I can do it. To confer help or benefit. To bring good. It's sideways, not downwards. It is downwards. It comes from God, but it moves sideways. You can prophesy and encourage and do get over coffee, over a phone, even over a text. You can do that. It's because it's sideways. It's interesting. It's such sideways that Phil didn't have to share what he did he? I mean, I was blessed by it. Were you not blessed by it? But that is the sideward action. He's just operating in it, just quietly getting on with it. And some have wrongly concluded that the common good quoted should not mean your common good. That it's sinful or selfish to enjoy one's gift or to be personally edified from its use. It's virtually impossible to faithfully exercise one's spiritual gift regardless of the context and not experience some level of blessing from it. Why? Because you want people to be encouraged, do you not? Yeah. I want you to be encouraged. And when you are encouraged, does it not thrill your heart? Does it not help you? And although the ultimate purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify others, in Jude 20, it commands us to edify or build up ourselves, meaning that there's a growing in God that comes from the use of these gifts. My point is this, is all the gifts of the Spirit, whether tongues or teaching, prophecy or mercy, whether helps or healing were given, they are given for the edification and the building up and the encouraging and instruction and consoling and the sanctifying of the body. It's not about me. It's not about my gift. It is about the body building up. Why would you stop the body being built up? Why would you say it ended? We don't do this anymore. It's about looking around and actually thinking these things. I want to bless. I want to encourage. I want to help. Let's try another one. We'll just keep whacking through until eventually we run out of time. Seeking spiritual gifts means you probably don't believe in the sovereignty of God. This is a bit of a theological one, but it's been said to me. Let me try and explain this. This one has been much argued. It's about the issue of passivity or activity. So how do you respond to that one? How does that work? Paul says the Holy Spirit decides who will get what gift. Verse 11, the Spirit apportions to each one. Yes? That's what the Bible says. So I don't need to worry what I get and when I get it. Because it will just happen. It will just flow out of me. Like some sort of thing. I just find it, and out it comes. It's sort of let go and let God. God will do it and wham, bam, I'm finding myself in it. Let's just step back. How many times have you and I been in situations and gone, oh, I felt that in my heart, but I didn't do it. Come on, level with me. More than one? Yeah, of course. More than 20? Yeah. More than 100? Yes. Come on. So each of us knows the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The prompting of the Holy Spirit is not the problem. It's actually us acting on the Holy Spirit's prompting. It's the problem. You see, I don't believe that, you know, sort of, oh, well, of course, the sovereignty of God's there. It will just flow through me. Of course it won't. But if this, if it's God's will, you know, but if it is God's, if it is God who gives gifts according to his will, how can you pray and seek for gifts according to the according to our will? Well, the answer to that is our desire is in itself often a fruit of God working in our hearts. Do you get that? Yeah. It's him stirring us to ask him for what he wants to give to us. It's his work in us. That's how it works. He's already doing it in us. See, if we take that back to salvation, if you work that back in salvation, none of us would get saved. Would we? So the sovereign act of God, that's all what it was. It doesn't work like that. Because if you think about it, we still pray for people to be saved, do we not? Do we not preach? Do we not stop preaching now? Do we not persuade unbelievers? Do we not have apologetics? Because we believe, do we not, in both the will of man and the sovereignty of God work together. I'm not saying that God doesn't work sovereignly. Of course he does. But that doesn't eliminate or diminish our human responsibility to obey the many commands of Scripture. The many commands of Scripture have not stopped you and I from sinning, have they? No. The sovereignty of God is not, but there's a will. So, I have loads of stories of the abuse of spiritual gifts. Me too. I've had loads of them. It's what has been. You should not do spiritual gifts because there are so many stories. Do you know, it is much easier to do church without them. But does that mean that we should ditch them? I find it actually remarkable that to a church that is obsessed with and rife with wrong use of spiritual gifts, that Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I just go, if you read that, when I was reading that, I thought, you must be mad, Paul. Are you bonkers? I find it absolutely stunning. If only because this is the different sort of counsel that I would have given the Corinthians. So the Corinthian believers came, I think they were second to none in the charismatic race. They have seriously misunderstood, they've abused these gifts. And my first response is that Paul would say, slow down or shut up. Would it not be yours? Yes. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, pack it in. Would you not write that? Of course you would.
Hold it down.
It is. They've just completely and utter, at least the very least, he should have said, stop praying for and seeking these. But you see, the Bible is not my wisdom, it's his wisdom. We work according to Scripture, not according to the things that we know. Oh, that has burnt me. That has hurt me. I found it very difficult this morning to stand in front of you and say that there were some buds on the tree. I find it very difficult. Because some of you have been here for a long time and you've got disappointed with buds on the trees. And some of you have been in here when there's been 100 people in this room and not 20-something like this morning. Because what happens is that we will react to things that have occurred. So what do we do then in terms of that? So am I going to be governed in regard to my faith with the history of this church or what I believe that God is going to do? Which is the bigger seesaw? Yeah. Now, does that hurt me? Boy, it hurts me. Do I feel an idiot? I feel an idiot. Do I feel that I might be standing in front of you telling you something? Oh no, here he goes again. I don't know, but I'm going to trust in God. Will you come with me? Yes. I'm going to believe that the person that I was talking to Phil about, who actually is an extraordinary person, Phil, true? Yeah. Extraordinary person, extraordinary gifting, as is Paul and Ruth with what they've built in London. Extraordinary gifting. is none of which is a, and if we go down on past hurts and disappointments, our life will become narrower and smaller and boxed in. Our life has got to be built on what God is doing and who God is. Does it affect me? Yes, it does. When my little legs were shaking, when I'm saying to you, there's some buds on the tree. Because I've been here with buds before. But I've got, we cannot and must not, surely, as Paul said to the church, build our lives on what goes wrong. We've got to believe that God will do right rather than our experiences. See, my thing is with the church in Corinth, do it less. What is Paul? Do it better. That's what it is, church. We've got to learn from the mistakes of the past, and we've got to do when Paul and Ruth and this guy arrives, we've got to do it better. We've got to learn and do it better. We've got to go, okay, that didn't go to plan, but I'm going to do it better. And of course, when I'm going into it, do you think when Paul said to them, you've got to sort this spiritual gift things out, you think, oh my goodness, it's dangerous. And of course it is. Of course it is. Don't you realize that spiritual gifts got you into trouble in the first place? That's why Paul's writing. Don't you realize that believing that God has got something, has got us into trouble in the first place? Yeah. What is going to define us? The mistakes that we have made or the God in whom we worship? Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day. What are you going to be defined by? Don't tell me about disappointment. I lead the church, guys. I've led the church for 14 years. And people sometimes say to me, I am disappointed. Man. Flipping heck, man. The one thing that you or somebody else can do, you can leave and go to another church. You can go and be in another place. You can walk out. You've got your jobs. I have nothing, folks. I have nothing. If this church collapses, I am on the street. Literally, with my wife. But I am going to believe I will not be defined by mistakes, but by the living God. As Paul says, to all of those who've been made mistakes. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. We're going to learn. Yeah. We're going to go again. Yes. We're going to go again in the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and believe that God is building his church. Yeah. Does it hurt? Yes. Am I disappointed? Yes. Of course I am. I live with it every day, every night. Bothers me intensely. But I'm going to believe this. I'm going to lift up my head and believe again. Just as Paul, that's nothing to do with my sermon. It did have to come out because my voice is going now. Not only have I'll do one more. And then I'd like us to sing something that I've put on here. If you have a spiritual gift, you can always use it. Voice is going, isn't it really? Do you know, many believe that if you've prophesied once, you can prophesy at will. If you've ever prayed for somebody and healed, you can heal at will. The issue here is at stake, which are spiritual gifts described as residential, occasional, or circumstantial? Perhaps the best answer to this is to say that such gifts like teaching, yeah, they require prayer and hard work and study, they appear to be more permanent, whereas others such as prophecy and healing do seem to be subject to the purposes of God and the timing of the Spirit. But do you know, I know many people that had an amazing and encouraging gift that are actually choosing not to use it. You can choose not to use your gift. You can choose not to prophesy. You can choose it. And my question to that is, why would you lay aside the supernatural And why would you believe that there's never a time that the body needs building up? Earnestly desire was not a once a lifetime thing. It's here I am, Lord. Use me now. Whatever that looks like, here I am. Come to serve. Do you know, sometimes we forget we're serving God. I am not serving you, and you are not serving me. We're serving God, primarily. Here I am, earnestly desire. He's not this thing. It's here I am, Lord, in any situation. Use me to be a blessing. It's going back to that one phrase of Regions Beyond. I am here for your success. I'm here for your success. I want to step out in faith, use these spiritual gifts, because my desire is that I want you to be blessed. There is such a day today that we finish on this, and we're going to do a song, Caitlin, if we can sort of be ready. I think there is a day today where we live too much for ourselves. There's so much in today about me. You know, I need to do this for me. I need to do this activity or do this for me. We're doing this. And I actually, in my lifetime, I don't know what my dad would say. I always thought I would never say that statement, but I do. But I think we live in a day where we are so consumed with me, my feelings. And I think as church, we need to change that to a day of other people. I will lose my feelings of fear, of what I think people might think of me, of all of those things, because it is my desire to bless somebody else. I will not do it for me. I will do it for you. I am here for you. I want to say this, church, in all sincerity, if we want to build something, me has to stop. For you has to start. I am here for you. I am here for you. I was thrilled, Phil, and I hope that all your group do. I know, sorry, you were asleep then. can you not sleep in my sermon? And we'll do this. I was thrilled this week because we were just meeting as just a group of leaders on Thursday night, and Phil and Joe were sharing about the fact that their group are going to do a defib training. And I think there are two ways of seeing this. One is defib, and I don't. If you are a defib person, please get lost. I want you to be trained, but don't get lost in the technology of it. But I would just love that actually your group would go and be a part of that, and go and learn to serve other people. I will go and do this. I'm through. What I should have said is that. Caitlin's gone. I did ask you to go. I was going to do spiritual gifts always operate at the same level, intensity, and accuracy. And the more spectacular gifts, make me more spiritual. I'll send you my notes because they're not. I hate that one actually. That I am more spiritual than you. You've said that to me several times. I could whack you on with the gift of mercy. It's untrue. Because I'm the pastor of the church. It does not make me more spiritual than you. But in conclusion, surely this is a time to pray, come Holy Spirit. Paul to Timothy said this, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. God has done things in you. There are people amongst us right now that I know that God has done and placed some extraordinary things. And you need to come again and go, okay, I'm going to fan that gift that God put in me into flame again, because I'm going to believe for a new day.